I have a certain amount of angst this time of year. I can't wait to get back to the book of Acts. The anchor of what we do is open God's Word, week in and week out, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, strengthening as God would have it until we've taught the whole counsel of God. But from time to time, we need to pause and go to other things and work especially on certain applications of those things. And so one way we do that is our annual Provoke the Pastor series. And this year it's grown to 4 Sundays. I passed 2 of them off to Scott Basolo. I still have 1 left. But I exercised a little prerogative here to insert one of my own. No one wrote me this question, but dozens have asked something about this in 1 or 25 different ways. And so I want to take some time to talk about, you might not have heard this, but there's going to be a presidential election pretty soon. And so I want to help you think about what we can do as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What is our duty, since our citizenship is not of this world, but this is where we live? What do we do with that? Well, I wanted to deal with this a little bit back in the beginning of the year, and so I was going to put it into my New Year message, and it got too big and it didn't fit in the message. So I wrote a little pamphlet called Pastoral Advice for Navigating a Presidential Election Year, and I published it in January. And I've gotten a lot of feedback from it. Thank you for that. But I also thought that, you know, it's probably going to need to be updated a little bit later. Wow, has it ever needed to be updated? And I'm finally doing that. And I decided, well, I better also talk about it. So I'm gonna talk about it. Yeah, I wouldn't so much call this a sermon as I would call it an exhortation, or you might even call it pastoral advice. I want to, as your friend, as one of the shepherds of the flock, give you some encouragement and maybe help you think through things in a Christian manner. And you will find out by your mailboxes the new, expanded, updated version of Pastoral Advice for a Presidential Election Year. And I hope this is the last edition before the election. I think it will be. But I want to start by first reminding ourselves of what the Bible says our duty is as Christians regarding the government. A lot of people get real fuzzy about that, and it's truly quite specific. I want to suggest to you that we need to pray, submit, and do good. And then we'll talk about how to vote. So let's start with pray. There's a passage that tells you to pray for the salvation of people in the world. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The first 2 verses read, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings," that's 4 different words for different kinds of prayers, "pray for all kinds of different people in all kinds of different ways. Entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men," and then a special category, "for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." So the highlighted group, we pray for everyone. You know anybody who doesn't know Christ? That's a good person to pray for. When? Anytime. In what manner? Anyway. Pray for them. But specifically, he tells us, and this is addressed to the church, it's a pastoral epistle. This is, you know, something a church ought to be doing. That's why we do it. Pray for kings and all who are in authority. Now, in America, we don't have a king. Apply that to our culture, and you can still figure out what it refers to, even though we don't have an earthly king. God expects the citizens of the kingdom of heaven to pray for all the leaders of the earthly governments under which they live. And he says, here's 2 things you can pray for, that you will live a tranquil life and a quiet life. Tranquil refers to the absence of external disturbances. It's okay to pray that things go smoothly. And then quiet refers to the internal ones, pray that we will not be unnecessarily upset by the things going on around us. It has never been God's will for the church to agitate or disrupt political situations. And we've seen some things in the book of Acts about, you know, when to appeal to a right, when to appeal to Caesar and things like that. But quite different from the way most people apply that today. Whenever the church, in its 2,000 years of existence, has tied itself to anyone's political agenda, the church becomes quickly impotent. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. We must speak truth in love to all people at all times on all subjects, but our point always needs to be focused upon spreading the gospel, caring for and praying for lost souls, standing for godly principles, standing for equal justice for all without respect of persons, expressing your desire to live righteously. It is always right for a church to stand for truth and righteousness. And I want to suggest that in this election cycle, you have a no-brainer example for that under the subject of abortion. Just in my lifetime, this is hard to fathom, tens of millions of babies have been exterminated in the womb. That is something extremely serious. The Bible leaves no doubt life begins at conception, and so abortion is the willful taking of a human life. And whenever you in the public arena have an opportunity to influence any discussion about public policy on abortion, you should be against whatever and whomever promotes or supports or performs abortion. I mean, there's a big black and white biblical issue right in front of us. But I want to remind you, as we think about this, my goal is not primarily to try to help one political party win. My responsibility is to help you, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, to think biblically and to act in a Christ-like manner as you apply Scripture. And that means that even on something as evil as abortion, we must speak truth in love. There has to always be compassion in our dialogue, or it's not Christ-like. Never forget that there are real people involved in these matters, and they desperately need Christ. Some have had abortions or paid for abortions or perhaps even performed abortions, or maybe they're considering an abortion. And people in that sphere of life need compassion. They need forgiveness. They need the gospel. They need to be loved. They need people to demonstrate the same kind of grace that has saved our souls. They need Christ, not a tongue lashing. They need a Savior. And when they begin to understand God's word, and we can be used to do that, as they begin to understand God's word, they will be crushed under a load of conviction and remorse for their sin if they haven't already been crushed in that way. But I think some Christians kind of lose sight of it. And the way they campaign against abortion, I wish they'd put away the picket signs and take down the nasty posts on the internet and go volunteer at a crisis pregnancy center, or take in an unwed mother and a newborn baby. As the old saying goes, it's more productive to light a candle than to curse the darkness. We need to be here as representatives of the Savior. And lost people need a Savior. So let me give you a starting point to think this through as a Christian. We have a president who is lost and headed for eternity in the lake of fire. Despite his protestations that he is a devout Roman Catholic, he acts in absolute opposite way as his alleged faith says he should act. Sad. And while he's in office, he is openly promoting policies that are anti-biblical and often harmful to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. All through his presidency, he has been of the wrong ilk on all things biblical. And now that he has withdrawn from the campaign, there is a new candidate, even more openly evil in advocating for abortion. She chose a running mate who has a vivid track record of promoting abortion as a governor without any limits whatsoever up to the moment of delivery and beyond. So here's a tip on the proper care and feeding of godless leaders. We need to be praying diligently, regularly for their salvation. 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2 is not ambiguous. And if we refuse to obey something so clear in God's word, we're putting ourselves in opposition to God, and that's not a good place to be. The command is not to pray to remove someone from office. The command is to pray for his or her soul to be saved. And the next two verses go on to say, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So may I suggest, as we think about God's command, it's not a negotiation, God's specific command to pray for those who are in authority over us, for every hour you spend promoting a candidate or opposing a candidate or promoting a cause or battling against a cause, are you willing to spend also an hour praying for the salvation of them? That helps us act as Christians, citizens of the kingdom of heaven in the kingdoms of this earth. Second thing, submit. Now, the best known passage about submitting to authorities, I think you're familiar with it, is Romans 13, 1 through 7, which begins with these words. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now remember, your true citizenship, if you're a Christian, is in heaven. And while you're in this world, you have a duty toward government, and it is to submit. That word means to voluntarily arrange yourself under, to submit to all authorities that God allows you to be under. And in every nation, the Bible was not just written to the United States of America, in every nation, Christians should be among the very best of citizens. Now, since we live in a constitutional republic, and sadly, not very many people in the generations coming up now even understand what that means, but we live in a constitutional republic which elects its leaders by vote of the people at all different levels of government. Therefore, if we are to submit to the government God has put us under, it is a Christian duty to vote. Think about that. It is a duty to submit to the leaders, and they say, you're to elect leaders. So, I would say to you that if all the people in the United States who profess to follow Christ had actually been voting in every election, and if they came even close to voting to according to the biblical morality and wisdom that God has made so clear to us, our nation might not be in as much of a mess as it is today. Be in subjection to the governing authorities is just not ambiguous. It means exactly what it says. Now, in case you think that we are exempt, because after all, look at the things that these leaders are recommending. Oh, remember who Paul had in mind when he wrote this letter? It's called the book of Romans. He wrote it to Rome, to the church in the city of Rome, which was the head of the Roman Empire, which is where the Roman emperor lived. And the king that was in place at that time, the emperor, was this guy named Nero. There has never been a more wicked, cruel, malicious ruler than Nero. He specifically targeted Christians. He sometimes even tied them to poles, covered them with pitch, and lit them on fire to light his garden parties. He's the one that blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians. Now, you know, I've spent a fair amount of time in Russia. I have good friends who have been pastors and Christians, even back in the days of communism, and I've talked to them about this principle from Romans chapter 13, asked them, what's your take? And the answer is always the same. They say something like, and I won't say it in Russian because I don't want to confuse you. They say something like, we obey the government authorities. We want to make sure that if we are persecuted, it is because of the gospel and not because we chose to break a law. Now, believe me, they do not have a government as friendly to Christians as ours. Even in our current situation, I'd much rather be here than there. And I've been there while they've done baptisms in the river. I've been there when they've done outreaches in the city parks and that. And a few years ago, it was allegedly a way to drive the Mormons away, but it was applied to the Christians. They passed a law. They can't do that anymore. And so what do? They stop baptizing? No. They stop evangelizing? No. But they do it in ways that don't specifically, knowingly, willfully break a law. You submit to the authorities that are over you. And you do that unless the government demands that you must do something God forbids, or the government says you must not do something that God commands. Now, there is a time to disobey God. We've seen it in the book of Acts. You decide, shall we obey you or God? Okay, we choose God. That's very clear. Civil disobedience, in obedience to God, for the glory of God, is limited to only such things as government mandates that maybe say, for example, you may not preach the gospel, you may not gather for worship, you must worship a false god, like the emperor, or you must abort your child, as was the case in China, in the one child only policy. But you might say, well, but what if a tax is punitive and unfair? What if the government infringes on my free speech rights? What if the person in authority is corrupt? What if they say we have to tear down something as innocent as a Ten Commandments display? Well, the answers are, pay the tax. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And he didn't tell Peter to argue about the taxation. He gave it to him in a fish. That was pretty cool. But render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And if they infringe upon some of your rights, well, quit speaking, but don't quit evangelizing. You don't have to talk about everything to everybody all the time in every place, but you must always be preaching the gospel. And you do what you're told, and you use only legal resource to right the wrong. We've seen that, and we're going to see it more in the book of Acts. They chose when to exercise a legal right, but always peacefully, gently, lovingly, and evangelistically. Now, you get in a situation where they come down on you. Well, be sad. Pray. But don't go get yourself arrested on purpose. I would recommend to you the book by Pastor James Coates from Canada and Nathan Busnitz from the Master's Theological Seminary. I think it's called something like God and Government. And Pastor Coates was taken to jail during the COVID thing. Their situation was a little bit different than ours. And he preached a marvelous sermon on this, and it's reflected in that book. He said, if you do need to break a law in order to honor your true king, you still submit to the earthly authorities. Well, how can I do that if I'm not doing what they told me to do? Well, I'm obeying a higher law in doing the right thing, and I accept the consequences that they mete out to me. Now, sometimes this becomes kind of unpleasant, right? But that's what you do. Being obnoxious, being argumentative, combative, those are not spiritual gifts. They are not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I saw recently a shirt worn by a woman golfer who had just gone through a crushing disappointment. That's why I play golf. I need to be crushed and disappointed often. But she had just been through something really bitter. And she showed up to the after-tournament party, and she wore a shirt that said, "It costs $0 to be a nice person." I really like that sentiment. Be a nice person, even if you're being persecuted. That is no excuse for you to not manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Ooh, the application gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? Can be unpleasant. So, what do you do? Pray, submit, one more, do good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. You'll hear echoes of Romans 13 here, but there's a little different twist on it. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right," or doing good, "you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king." What if the king is Nero? Now, that's mostly a repeat of the command from Romans 13, but there's a slightly different perspective that as you submit, it should always be with the intent to do right and to not try to play the system to get your way to win the argument for your own comfort, to do good for the glory of God. So ask yourself before you do anything, especially maybe in an election cycle, does this honor the dignity of all people? Does this demonstrate love for fellow Christians? Does this show that I fear God above all? And does this show honor for my leaders? Now, as much as I wish I could say we're out of time, we are not. Now it's time for some specific pastoral encouragement. It is important what happens in the coming election. Make no bones about it. It is important. It will have consequences. It will affect lives and possibly even world peace or the lack thereof. But for us, it's more important that we think and act as Christians. So point number 4 is my sermon title, Vote to Lessen Evil. The vicious and disrespectful tone of most of what goes on in the political arena in this election cycle continues its downward slide. I just want to ask you, encourage you, exhort you, please check your own attitude. I don't want to tie you up in knots. I mean, it's okay to chuckle at somebody's caricature or something like that. As long as you're not promoting a bad attitude when you do, and maybe you can use the chuckle as a way to have a productive conversation about an issue. But be careful of your demeanor and your attitude, or as one person calls it, your vibe. There's a video that's making the rounds. It has affected some of the extended families of Heritage Bible People. It's produced by a pastor. It includes images of him puffing a cigar, swigging hard liquor, and then using a flamethrower to burn up Disney characters promoting the LGBTQ agenda. He's also known for using vulgar language at times. What a horrible mixed message that is. non-Christian behavior is always wrong. And to be as vulgar and violent as the enemies of Christ can never be justified. I mean, we've gotten to the point in our society where I've seen situations where someone is beating up people, looting stores, lighting police cars on fire, and saying, well, it's justified because they were wronged. No, not for a Christian, it's not justified. Not ever. Stay away from influences like that. But be a good steward of the opportunities that you have. Now, on election day, you're going to have some choices. Not a lot of good ones, but you're going to have some choices. And as a citizen of the United States and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, I want to help you be a good steward of your opportunity. So, to not vote, that's something I understand. I mean, you can look at it, you can say, okay, there's only two chances of who's going to get elected. And they're uglier. Spiritually speaking, there's no winner here. I get that. But to not vote, in my humble opinion, which is also correct, is foolish, and I think it's irresponsible. For you to abdicate your right to vote is to be a bad steward. Suppose, how's that movie, what's it called, Frequency, where the guy could use his ham radio and talk to his dad, at a different time. Suppose we could do a Zoom conversation with a Christian friend in the church at Rome in the first century, and we're talking about things that are going on in our world. You say, yeah, we got a tough situation here. I've got to decide who to vote for. And they say, vote? You have a choice? Wow! Friends, you don't realize how precious few believers in Christ in the history of the church have had the privilege to vote for their leaders. And we're to submit to the government which we're under, so if you don't vote, you're ignoring a stewardship that God has granted specially to you. And by the way, if you don't vote, fools win. You give more weight to the vote of people who hate you and hate your Savior if you don't vote and speak up. You actually help them. To not vote means you leave the decisions to the people who don't share your values and your commitments. Now, I want to give you some perspective on this. Recognize, please, that our country now has a president who is lost and on his way to the lake of fire. Give it, less than 2 months now, the election will be over, the lawsuits will start, but somebody's going to get elected. And after the election, we are going to have a president who is lost and on his way or her way to the lake of fire. Now, it's going to be either the current vice president, whose actions in office are documented to be the most hostile to Christianity of anyone who has ever held that high in office in our nation, or it's going to be a former president whose moral character is woefully lacking, and who also does not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some people stumble over the idea of voting for a mean-spirited person who is prone to gross overstatements and condescension and name-calling and sarcasm and ridicule. And there are others who stumble over voting for a person who is regarded to be politically to the left of Bernie Sanders, who is the senator who calls himself a socialist. And somebody's more that way than he is. Now, I don't want you to violate your conscience, but I hope maybe your conscience can be educated to think through the implications of what you do in voting. It's crucial that you consider this and all other elections, for that matter, in light of thinking and acting as a child of God. So, like I said, to not vote at all is, I think, a waste of good stewardship. I think it's foolish. And it's wasting this rare, precious opportunity that God has given us. So you need to exercise the stewardship God has given you in a manner so as to lessen the amount of evil in our society. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." Now, election's coming. Please remember, you are not voting for a pastor or for a spiritual leader. You're voting for the one that you believe can best, of the two alternatives, guide our nation for the next 4 years. And by the way, I should mention, one of two is going to win. To vote for another candidate because it's closer to your belief system, I understand that. I respect that. I appreciate that you're not just abdicating your right to vote. But I want you to think about the implications of that vote, because it serves very much the same purpose as not voting. It gives more weight to those who oppose you. That's just something to think about there. Even though you wish it were so, there are only two viable choices, viable in the sense of one of the two is going to be elected. As somebody said, I think it was about three or four election cycles ago, 330 million people, and we came down to these two. We could do better. Yeah, we could. And I wish we did. But remember, God is in charge of all of this. So you need to vote for the relatively least evil choice, the one who will more effectively promote righteous behavior and govern justly. And if one candidate, in your opinion, would at least slow down the degeneration of our society, I think that's the choice to make. Jesus is the only perfect candidate there could ever be. He's not running. He's going to one day, but there's not going to be polling involved. He will judge perfectly with a rod of iron and incinerate his enemies. So you're voting for a president, and he or she who is elected will not be the president of a theocracy, a rule of God. He's going to be the president of a republic. And if you were to vote only for someone with whom you could agree 100%, you'd have to run for office and vote for yourself, because you're the only one that you can agree with 100%. And with me, I wouldn't even trust myself. I have arguments with myself weekly. And by the way, even if Jesus were a candidate, I don't think he'd agree with you completely, because you lack omniscience and you have a lot of self-interest that he doesn't. So I want to ask you this, urge you to do this. Consider the implications of the presidential election. I'm with you. I don't like either of the choices for president or vice president. We could do way better morally, spiritually than that. But I want you to consider the fact that the philosophy and the worldview of whoever is elected gets implemented in many, many ways, at many levels, right down to where you live. For us, it's not primarily about which party wins. It's about truth and righteousness and the gospel. And in every election, you have to, I think, choose to lessen evil. I want to tweak that saying. We have to vote for the lesser of two evils. I heard that a long time ago, and that's been my motto in every election. Okay, there isn't an ideal candidate. I'm going to vote for the lesser of two evils. But when you say it that way, it still sounds like I'm voting for evil. I'm voting for Mr. Evil number two, not Mr. Evil number one. But I'm still advocating for supporting evil. So I want to tweak the saying, and that's why the sermon title is what it is. I want to say, be wise about how you use your vote, and I say vote to lessen evil. And there's a subtle difference there. Whether there's an issue of right or wrong, if you only have two alternatives, do less harm and vote to lessen evil. Now, in this case, one of the two parties believes the U.S. Constitution means what it says, and it is meant to be applied as it was intended. The other party wants to dismantle it, Right away, they want to expand the Supreme Court, which means pack it with people who will follow their agenda. They want to make other changes to the Constitution. They regard it as outdated and kind of inhibiting. One party has openly and intentionally, in public, in plain sight, in their own party platform, made the degrading sins of Romans chapter 1 part of its official national platform. Support of same-sex marriage, which is an oxymoron, is open blasphemy. The same with support of abortion. The same with support of the transgender movement. That's not only an oxymoron, that's a myth contrary to science and nature and God's order of creation. But remember, people that are trapped in that system, they need Christ. And we don't do them any good if we encourage a government to continue to lead them further and faster down a path of destruction. Now, the other party has downgraded its former pro-life platform. I was very sad to hear that. It has tragically weakened its position for the purpose of trying to win an election. And that's sad. We do not have a pro-life party in the United States anymore. Neither one. But the other one vows to promote abortion without any limits at all, right up to the point of delivery and beyond, and force you and I to pay for it with our taxes. That party wants to add abortion to the U.S. Constitution. The other at least wants to leave it to the states. Both are ungodly positions, but one is far more extreme. So my advice, I urge you to vote to lessen evil. Or consider what will be the legislative agenda of either party if they're elected. I urge you to vote to lessen evil. Consider what kind of judges would be nominated and appointed to the Supreme Court. Was that a big deal two election cycles ago? Wow. I urge you to vote to lessen evil. Consider what kind of people are going to be hired for those thousands of bureaucratic positions to enforce government regulations. I urge you to vote to lessen evil. Think of the executive orders that will be handed down. These last two exchanges of the presidency? Okay, what did that guy mandate by his own signature without any legislation? Okay, kill that, kill that, kill that, kill that. Replace it with this, 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 and this. And I would just urge you, vote to lessen evil. It's quite clear that one of the two choices stands openly, to use their own word, joyfully and unashamedly advocating for several things that cannot in any way be approved by a Christian. Now, since one of the presidential candidates was chosen so interestingly, without anyone anywhere ever casting a vote for her in the primary, it's become pretty obvious the way the world is portraying what went on. It's just been swept under the rug that, oh yeah, that was totally contrary to our own party rules, but that's okay, because now we have somebody we can be happy about. If you listen to the voices in our media, and I recommend you don't, we stopped watching TV news about 4 or 5 years ago. That's been wonderful for our spiritual lives, for our spiritual health. You don't have any lack of ability to get news, but you don't have to have it processed and spoon-fed to you. The loudest voices in our media are shouting for anti-God policies. You know, you can count on CNN and MSNBC to promote the most liberal, progressive ideas and candidates. You can generally count on Fox News to promote still a very worldly agenda, but a more conservative but not Christian bent. But what about the allegedly neutral ones, the ones that pretend to be objective? Well, I kind of perceived this. And then somebody did the research and documented it. In the 4 weeks following the unprecedented selection of the Democratic candidate, the supposedly neutral media giants, ABC, NBC, and CBS news networks, essentially became infomercials for the Harris campaign. And they don't mean Pastor Harris, right? Here are the statistics. This is quoting those who did the research. The Harris campaign received 66% more airtime than former President Donald Trump, but the spin of Harris's coverage has been more positive, 84%, than any other major party nominee, even as Trump's coverage has been nearly entirely hostile, 89% negative. So they talk about one way more than the other one, and one it's 90% favorable, the other 90% unfavorable. And during the past 4 weeks, they said the networks have gifted more airtime to the new Democratic candidate, 221 minutes of coverage on the evening newscast, or about 60% more than Trump. So, bottom line, it's pretty clear what the world wants you to think. It's pretty clear how the world wants you to vote. It's pretty clear the direction our society is going. It's pretty clear that we are in the end of Romans chapter 1 in describing our society. It's going on, and it's going on openly, and we demand that you give wholehearted acceptance to it. And God is giving over our nation. But does that mean we just let go? We just abdicate? Well, I want to urge you to vote, and to vote to lessen evil. And I would say this. Hope I haven't wasted 40 minutes of your time blathering. I could have just probably put this up here, and you get the point. If you're getting the idea that I'm saying that it is as important who and what you vote against as it is who and what you vote for, you're correct. I urge you to vote to lessen evil. And finally, whatever the outcome, it's still a sin to fret about it, to be anxious about it. If you find that watching the news increases your anxiety, stop watching the news and start reading your Bible. Anchor your soul in the sovereignty of God and His goodness and His grace. The election returns will not hasten or delay the coming of the Lord. And while I care a lot about the spiritual condition of our nation, and I hope that there is revival, I pray that there would be revival and hundreds of thousands or millions turning to Christ, it does not affect in any way my ability to walk constantly in the joy of the Lord, based upon whatever the election results are. If you're walking with Christ and if your emotional well-being is going to be affected by the outcome of the election, you need to do some soul searching. You need some soul care. We're the shepherds in this flock, and we care about you as sheep. And if this stuff is getting you down, come, let us help you strengthen your soul. And by the way, just in case I didn't offend you, read the pamphlet. I put some more in there that isn't here, and I'm sure that I can step on some toes somewhere. Let's pray. Our Father, I ask that you please bring influences to bear upon President Biden and Vice President Harris and candidate Governor Walz to introduce them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please open their spiritual eyes to the truth. And oh, how marvelous it would be to see them turn. And Father, I pray that you will please bring influences to bear upon Donald Trump and candidate Senator Vance to introduce them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please open their spiritual eyes to the truth and let the transformation be evident. In the meantime, please give us multiplied opportunities to influence people around us and people in positions of authority, that we might be granted many opportunities to speak your truth in love and with compassion and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of those, or I pray that those in authority over us may have your wisdom, even if they don't recognize it as such. And I pray that they would govern so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity and see people come to Christ. And Father, where we have been succumbing perhaps to temptation, where we've been judgmental or argumentative or unloving about the things of the world, convict us and forgive us and correct us and train us in righteousness. Give us ways that we might be reconciled and be known as your ambassadors above all. And may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.